Okay, let's have another quick visit with just verses 11 and 12 of Acts chapter 11, this time from the New Revised Standard Version, so you can pick up where my sermon title originated. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. Lois and I bought a car about 10 days ago. It's a fairly new used car, 1 year old, low mileage. We found it on the internet and then contacted the dealership and eventually went to look at it and drive it. Of course, while we were there at the dealership, the salesman assigned to us had us drive some new cars as well for comparison's sake, different models. And as the experience unfolded, I decided that this guy was actually a pretty good salesman. He kept guiding us along, but without putting too much pressure on us. Maybe it was because he knew that even if he couldn't sell us a new car, he likely had us in the bag on the sale of that used one. So he didn't have that air of desperation or pressure that sometimes wafts around a car salesman. At the end of that first visit, we put down a deposit on the car, the used one that we had come to look at in the first place, and told him we would be back once we had the rest of the money lined up. A week went by then, and like I said, about 10 days ago, we went back to complete the transaction and pick up the car. That day, we walked in the dealership, and immediately one of the salesmen who was leaning against the front desk started toward us. We told him who we were there to see. He didn't completely hide the disappointment on his face as he walked us through the showroom. He invited us to sit down. Our salesman would be with us shortly. Meanwhile, another salesman approached. Were we there to pick up the Toyota Tacoma? No, we replied. He smiled. Would we like to buy a Toyota Tacoma? Ha ha, we laughed without really meaning it. Finally, our salesman arrived. He walked us to his cubicle. He started the paperwork, walked it back to someone else in a back office, returned to us, sat down to chat with us while we waited. He talked about selling cars and about his fiance and about the house that they're trying to buy. He's been selling cars at that dealership for 2.5 years. That's a long time, he told us. Most car salesmen, and they were all salesmen working there, last only a matter of months. Why is that? We asked. He leaned in as if telling us a secret. It's the reputation. It's hard to overcome the reputation of being a car salesman. I almost laughed out loud, but instead put on my sympathetic face as I thought about all the car salesmen I have encountered over the years, even the ones I had already encountered that very day. I liked this fellow well enough, he seemed okay, but at the same time I could admit that I don't much like his kind, his cohort, his tribe. He was absolutely right. They have a bad reputation. Predatory, untrustworthy, money chasing. Sure, I suppose there are exceptions. Maybe this young man was one. But on the whole, based on my experience, not people I would want to associate with any more than absolutely necessary, and certainly not a tribe to which I would like to belong. If I was an apostle, they would be Gentiles. But even as his comment about the reputation of his colleagues brought to my attention that I have these thoughts about car salesmen generally, I realized as well that I was feeling pretty good about myself in the context of this specific interaction. I wasn't looking down my nose at this particular salesman. I wasn't lumping him in with the others. I wasn't judging him on his motives. I was taking him at his word when he said he wanted to help his customers to do right by them, admitting that part of his reason for doing that is because he's trying to build a longer-term customer base. I could respect that. I could lift the label off of him. I could let him be a person like me instead of a salesman like them, the ones leaning against the desk by the front door of the dealership. An honest car salesman? Well, maybe there was one. But does that allow for me to be cured of my overall bias? And that might be an important question to consider in light of a scripture story like the one for today, where prejudices are challenged and categories are questioned, and the Holy Spirit is dropping into all kinds of people. Because according to the scripture text, once we are no longer in charge of making the distinctions, look at what kinds of crazy things can come about. Gentiles who accept the word of God, uncircumcised believers, a Roman centurion who is, quote, upright and God-fearing. What's next? Honest, caring car salesman? We are all pretty well convinced that there are people who are clean and there are people who are dirty. And I'm not talking about soap versus sweat. I'm talking about integrity versus corruption, those who are trustworthy and those who are liars. We are pretty well convinced that there are people who lean either one way or the other. There are those into whose hands you would willingly put your lives versus those you do well to avoid, to not associate with. But here's the question: can you categorize those people by tribe? Can you group them according to religion? Can you generalize about them according to culture? Categorize by race, by creed, by sexual orientation, by neighborhood, by last name, by educational level, by profession, by language or accent? Can you ever say all blank people are blank? Start with the examples in today's scripture. All Roman centurions are fill in the blank. All Gentiles are blank. All who are uncircumcised are blank. All four-footed animals, all beasts of prey, all reptiles, all birds of the air are blank. And if so, what's the word to fill in that blank? Unclean, untrustworthy, unacceptable to God, unnecessary, un-what? How about all car salesmen are blank? It's not hard to go there. So maybe it's also not all that hard to understand the sharp lines that sometimes get drawn by us and others to indicate who is acceptable and who is unacceptable, who is pure and who is impure. And maybe it's not hard to understand why Peter is at first reluctant and then confused and then defensive and then changed. It's not that he's trying to be unkind or exclusive or merciless. He's trying to be faithful. It's how he's been taught. Some things are clean and some are not. Some people are acceptable and some are not. Some tribes are to be trusted and some are not. Some have God's favor and some do not. Back to verse 12 of today's scripture text, Peter reports that after the three men came from Caesarea to come and get him, two slaves and a soldier, three people who shouldn't have anything to do with him or him with them, three of the people on the other side of the cultural divide, three who are on the other side of the acceptable, after those three men came from Caesarea sent by Cornelius to come and get Peter, the Spirit told him to go with them and to, quote, not make a distinction between them and us. Bob translated that verse this way: then the Spirit said to me, accompany them and do not prejudge. The word might also be translated something like, do not judge diversely, so you can see where the make no distinction comes from. In other words, don't make a judgment that separates, a judgment that separates me from you, us from them. Instead, when they come knocking, open the door to them. Let them in. How does Peter arrive at the point in the story where he can affirm such a thing? where he can explain about coming to this understanding, this new understanding? Well, if you skip back a chapter, you find that the backstory is that Cornelius, a Roman centurion, sees a vision from God, and in it he's told to send for Peter. But that might be a problem, because if representatives of Cornelius come knocking at Peter's door, Peter might not answer, because Peter knows it's not acceptable for him as a Jew to mix with Gentiles. But while Cornelius is having his vision of reaching out to Peter, Peter is having a vision of his own in which he sees animals designated by religious law as unclean being lowered on a sheet before him and a voice inviting him to kill and eat. In his vision, Peter refuses. He won't eat what is unclean. He won't touch what is profane. He knows where the lines are drawn. But at the same time, Cornelius, who is already responding to his own vision, has sent those three men to find Peter. And the men that Cornelius has sent are there at Peter's door knocking. Peter comes out of his trance, goes to the door, and when he finds out who they are, who they've come from, he apparently puts two and two together. He realizes in that moment that things may not always be as they seem. Things may not always be as they used to be. And when the Spirit is on the move, you move too. So Peter goes with them. He goes to Cornelius, he preaches to Cornelius about Jesus and the news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And after that, the Holy Spirit comes over Cornelius and everyone else who is there listening. And once they are Spirit-filled, how can baptism be withheld? So Peter baptizes them, and just like that, there are Gentile Christian believers. Now, what to do with the old categories? Does that mean that now we have everyone around the table? Jews and Gentiles, Roman centurions and residents of occupied Palestine, circumcised and uncircumcised, pastors and car salesmen? No distinctions, no divisions, no prejudging, no paring down of diversity, no clean and unclean, no acceptable and unacceptable. At that moment, it sounds like maybe it's all going to work out. Except, of course, it might not. People like their categories. People live in their categories. I can prove it. Let me tell you the rest of my car purchase story. That day when we went to pick up the car, I was feeling pretty good about my generous feelings of acceptance and goodwill toward my car salesman. He'd now become my car salesman. When we had first met, he had told me he was a Grace College graduate, not exactly Manchester University, but I didn't even hold that against him. I felt like I was getting what I thought was a good price, even if not the very best rock-bottom price, and he was going to make a bit of money too, fair enough. No hustle, no hassle. And sitting there, I was feeling pretty good. I thought maybe I'm letting go of some of my bias about car salesmen, at least. That maybe I was doing a little less judging according to category, a little less making of distinctions. But then our car salesman took us into the little office where the guy who handles all of the invoicing and disclosure statements and titling paperwork sits in his little office behind his cramped desk. With a cheery wave, our guy closed the door and the paperwork guy took over. And almost immediately, he checked every box of every stereotype I have of the hustling, manipulative, smarmy, arrogant car dealer guy. He slowed the paperwork to a crawl. A half hour went by. He kept trying to sell us an extended warranty. And after I refused for the fourth time and he wouldn't let it go, I finally threatened to walk out. I actually got up out of my chair and he finally stopped. By then, I was long past being irritated. I was angry. I just wanted to get the car and get out of there. And what do you think went through my mind? Something like this. Why would I have ever trusted this bunch? I should have known better. All these car dealers are the same. If I never come back here again, it won't be too soon. Maybe I didn't just think that. I probably said that last part out loud. They are all the same. They live by a different set of values. They are out to get me. They are dishonest, manipulative, rude. How quickly I return to my judgments, my prejudgments, my distinctions. But you know what? The Holy Spirit blows where it will, and I don't get to choose us and them. I don't get to make the distinctions. I don't get to name clean and unclean, and I have to keep discovering that I don't get to make the categories. I don't even get to decide what God might be up to in any given situation. When we first met the salesman to take the test drive the week before, he asked me what I do for a living. I told him what I do and where. He knew about North Manchester. He was from Peru, and he'd drive through here on his way to Grace College when he was a student there. He said, "You won't believe this, but lately I seem to always get the pastors who are buying cars." I kind of smiled and didn't reply. He continued on, "I think maybe God is trying to tell me something, or maybe trying to reach me somehow." He talked then about his mother's death some years ago and how for a long time he's been estranged from God, from the church. "But maybe something is changing," he said. "Maybe these encounters are a sign." That is, he was ready to call meeting me a Holy Spirit movement. I wasn't quite there with him at that moment. I was trying to buy a car from the kind of person I don't usually trust. But hey, who am I to prevent what God might be doing in one car salesman's life? Who am I to hinder where God's Spirit might be moving? Maybe all of that is to say it could begin with the awareness of my prejudices or prejudgments, but I suspect it's not as simple as taking an eraser to the categories I'm so used to. Maybe there's something that is deeper that needs to be loosened in me, in us. Maybe I need to have a long and careful look at myself when I'm so quick to use words like never and always. Maybe I need to marvel more at the weird and wonderful ways that the Spirit wind blows. Maybe I need not to return so quickly to my prejudices or assumptions about other people. Maybe the profanity from which God wants to cleanse me isn't on the outside, but on the inside. Maybe I need to practice acknowledging that I don't have the right to try to block what God might want to do, as if I could, even if I wanted to. Maybe I need to be ready to see more visions or even encounter more visionaries, people like Cornelius or Peter. And maybe the Holy Spirit is already on the move. On the move in the world, and on the move in me, willing me to open my eyes, to soften my heart, to trust in a new vision of the family of God. That old bluegrass song we practiced before the service, the words go like this: "There'll be no distinction there. There'll be no distinction there, for the Lord is just and the Lord is right. And there'll be no night in the heavenly light. There'll be no distinction there." And there's a verse that we did not sing, but we will at the end of the service, and it goes like this: "In the same kind of clothing, in the same kind of shoes, we'll all sit together in the same kind of pews. All the Catholics and the Quakers and the Baptists and the Jews will all be so happy no one darest refuse. There'll be no distinction there, there'll be no distinction there, for the Lord is just and the Lord is right. There'll be no night in the heavenly light, there'll be no distinction there." May it be so, there and here. Amen.